Boy, we want to continue in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2 and actually stopped at verse 5. So we'll pick up with verse 6. Remember, this is a letter. And also remember that Paul's time with the Thessalonians was not very long, but he had a lot of impact in the short amount of time he was there. Verse 6 says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Now, you know, this interests me in that the Bible has the examples laid out of how ministers should conduct themselves around other people. And I don't know where we got the idea of the hierarchy and that you're to walk in as the great guru and everybody's supposed to run all over you and do everything, see how much they can do for you. The best I can tell about Jesus' ministry is he walked among the people. He was touchable. I believe Paul walked among the people, and he was touchable. And I think if you're going to be effective for the Lord, then you're going to have to display the character of the Lord, and we need to be touchable. We don't need to be seeing what we can get from people, but our objective is to see what we can give to the people. Really, we use the word minister, and yet we don't understand what the word means. We're servants of the Lord. And so we should be serving the people, not trying to get the people to serve us. And this is basically what Paul is stating here. He said, you know, we're apostles. God sent us. There's no question about that. We come with authority, but we didn't come to take advantage of you. And we're not taking advantage in any way because of our position. He said, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. I think that's an interesting analogy he uses that, I mean, boy, that's tender. Isn't it? And he said that's the way we were among you, not wanting to harm you in any way, but to care for you and nurture you as you should be. He said, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear for us. To us, you know, to me, that's how ministry is to be approached. It's not that you just come to deliver a message and then you get off in your corner and go do your thing, but you give yourself to the people. You give them the gospel, but you also give yourself. You make yourself available. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did. And did he ever give himself? Didn't he? And so that's the example that we're to follow. He said, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Now, here, how many of you think Paul was a great apostle? Wonder how that would be approached today. Here's this man with tremendous revelation, caught up into the third heaven and wrote quite a bit of the New Testament. And yet here's a man that's working with his own hands to provide for himself and his team so that the people that he was ministering to would not have to give him any money. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be when you go in like that.
Never get
We won't talk about TV, okay? But I want to get this instilled in you to where we're the ones that can change this by doing it right, by operating with the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is a very compassionate heart. The heart of the Father is a heart that gives. It's not there to receive. And I know Richard and Charles and others who go on these mission trips know that we don't take anything. But what we do is we give. Not only do we give ourselves, not only are we're available. When I go, I'm available. You can have me to teach as much as you want to. I mean, that's, I'm there to serve you. And I'm certainly there not to take your money. And most of the time we pay all the expenses, buy the gas and everything else, right? And I will not receive offerings in a I don't receive offerings here, and I'm certainly not going to receive them in another country. I'm there to sow into them. I'm not there to take away from them. And see, to me, this is the way the ministry is supposed to be. And I believe that, you see, that was the life of Paul. Yet the Philippian believers had realized and called on to some things. And not at his request, but because they loved him so much, they sent to him to be certain that his needs were met. You understand? So he could freely preach the gospel. You understand? That's how we're to preach the gospel, at no charge. At no charge. That's real important that people know that. You don't buy salvation. You don't buy knowledge from God. You can't buy the Word, the revelation, and things like that. Freely we received it, so freely we're to give it. And he goes on to say, "You're witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Now, I was reading some things today. Some believe that maybe Paul was being falsely accused by some, that he was there to take from them and take advantage of them, but that's not the case. I don't see Paul taking advantage of anyone, but that he operated with integrity. He actually demonstrated what Christianity should be. You understand? To where it's love that compels you to do what you do. You're not looking for glory. You're not looking for fame. You're not trying to make a name. And the only thing you want is please listen. That's what you want. Just please listen. Listen to the message. Believe the message. That's my reward. Listen to the message. Believe it. Apply it. Man, what more could you ask for to see the result of the gospel manifested in a person's life? He said, we behaved ourselves properly. You understand? That's extremely important. I've traveled a lot, and I've seen a lot of things that embarrassed me with ministry. As far as I'm concerned, improper behavior. And I think you have to be extremely considerate when you're staying in the home of a person. Then you have to be extremely considerate of that home and that family. And they're giving you their best, and complaining is not in order at all. There are no complaints. You understand? God's grace is sufficient. Suck it up. Quit crying. You understand? And that's what you have to do. So you don't have the comforts of home. Well, whoop-de-dee. You know, forget all that stuff. Is that why you're there? Are you on a tourist trip? Or are you on a ministry trip? And if you're on a ministry trip, minister. And if you got your mind on ministry, you're not thinking about yourself and how bad you have it. Okay? I'll move along. I could talk about that, but I don't need to. It says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Fathers, true fathers, don't abuse their children. They talk to them. They instruct them. They treat them properly. Well, that's how we're to do with people. If we're there introducing them, we're the father or mother, whichever the case may be, you understand, we're the one that's birthing the gospel to them. So we need to treat them as a father or mother. We need to treat them with respect. We need to look out for their best interests. And he says that's what he done as a father, that he exhorted, he comforted, and he charged them, just like a father does his children, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. None of us are worthy, but he chose us anyway. Our worthiness is in Jesus, you understand? So we're to walk according to his worthiness. Do you understand what he's saying? It's a privilege to be selected by God. Don't abuse that. But walk worthy of that calling. You see what he's saying, all right? And he's charged them to do so. He said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I wish people could grasp this, or would grasp this statement that he's making. It's not just Paul, but any minister that is coming to you with the word of God, it's the word of God. It's not what Pete said. Who cares what Pete says? It's what God says. So if it's the word of God, receive it from God. Do you understand? Receive it as God talking to you. Bypass the man. God's talking. And if you'll do that and you'll pay attention and you listen to the voice behind the man, then you won't give undue publicity to the man and start worshiping men. But you keep the thing in focus. You respect the people. Thank God that they came to you. They delivered the message. But the bottom line, what you needed was not their visit, but the message. Right? And so we have to learn that. So, welcome the message. When the word of God's spoken, then receive it as the word of God. He said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. In other words, you acted just like they do. This is a compliment. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. In other words, you understand Thessalonica, Paul is ministering to Gentiles. But these Gentiles are suffering persecution because of the message. Do you understand that when you come in and you teach Jesus Christ and you present the true and living God, and people turn from a false God, it upsets those religious people who are advocating that false god to be true. Okay? And you can see this in Acts, especially with the Ephesians, how these false gods are making a lot of money for craftsmen. You understand? If you've ever been in a country, I mean, it's just like walking in a department store and you select which gods you want to buy. And believe me, they have many to select from, okay, especially in India. And you just go in and you buy your own god. It's sort of hard to comprehend. I go in, I can pay for this thing, put it in a sack and carry it out and set it up on my mantle and worship it. What's it going to do for me? I just did something for it. It couldn't even walk. It couldn't even take care of itself. But see, if you're brought up believing that that's a god, then you'll worship it as a god. So there's persecution that comes with that. And with the Jews, they were turned from the legalism of Judaism. And those people that are in that, they're diehards. They'd rather die than change. Spiritually die. Because they won't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So they killed Jesus. Paul said they persecuted me. Not only that, they're upset because we bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, why would that upset the Jews? The Jews felt like they were an exclusive people, that they were the select, and God was not to have anything to do with anybody else on earth. Yet even the Old Testament didn't teach that. The Old Testament even talked about the inclusiveness of the Gentiles, that the light would shine on the Gentiles and all that, but they don't want to hear that part. So there's great persecution to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Here he says in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Because they've rejected Jesus, the wrath's on them. It got beyond rejection now to opposition. You understand? It's not just, I won't receive him, but I won't let you receive him either. And Paul says they're filling up the wrath. In other words, the judgment is going to come down on them. They will be condemned not only for rejecting, but for standing in the way of those who would possibly receive Jesus as their Savior. He says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. You know, I've read this several times today, and it's like you feel the heart of Paul. Paul had to leave prematurely because of the persecution. And you have mixed feelings. You've just preached the gospel to people. They've believed the gospel. They've received Jesus Christ. And the persecution's on. And you have to leave to keep from being killed. And yet you know they're in harm's way. And I can tell you that if you're a man at all, that's hard to deal with. Okay? And it was hard for Paul to deal with. He said, I physically left you, but my heart didn't leave you. I'll promise you that. And you were on my mind, you understand. Because he knew some of the things that they would be facing. He said, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. We have an adversary. And that adversary operates off of people's authority. So even though you may want to go into an area, if that authority has opened itself up to opposition, then it prevents you from doing what you want to do when you get there. I was in a particular country and ministering, and I was getting very, very frustrated because I felt like my hands were tied. I felt like what God could have done and what was being done was not even close. And I was in this particular church one Sunday morning, a large congregation, and it was like the bishop was standing in the door like so, and God couldn't get to the people. The people were behind him, but he was filtering what he wanted them to hear. And I've actually stood and preached, and the person over the church over there at the side just laughing. Well, that doesn't intimidate me. That turns me on. You understand? The truth's going out. You can laugh if you want to. But the bottom line is these people are going to hear the truth. But more than that, you're going to hear the truth. It's just sad that you know when you walk out, they're going to come in behind you and undo what you've done. That's the tough part of it. And so much of that goes on. And I challenge anyone, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. If I'm teaching you something that's not scriptural, discard it. Don't listen to it. But if I'm teaching you the truth, if you discard it, it's to your own detriment. You're hurting yourself. And if you're the leader, you're hurting others. The sad part about it is they're going to reap the ill consequences as well because you wouldn't let them learn the truth. We have an obligation to proclaim it. And we have an obligation to research to where we're properly proclaiming the truth. So he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You know, when you preach and the person responds to the message, I don't know how to explain it. I don't think I could articulate it, but it thrills you that that person listened to what the Lord was saying and that that captive has been set free because they've listened to the message. And sometimes I think I'm on a greater high than they are because you just, I mean, I know many times I just get in the car and just the water rolling down, I just thanking God, you know, for what he has just done. You know, and you understand I said what he has just done. And the people responded. So you want people that you minister to respond to the message, not for ego. That should be the last thing on your mind. But for the effect that it's going to have on not only on their eternal life, but it'll also change things in this life as well. You understand? And then there's another potential minister. And I personally believe that anyone born again is in the ministry. Okay? We're servants of the Lord. All we have to do is apply. Now, that takes us to the third chapter. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought good to be left at Athens alone. I looked at that, and I researched, and I did word study and all this kind of stuff. What does he mean when we could no longer, this translation says, endure, I think, what does the King James Version say? Restrain, what is it? forbear. One of them was saying restrain. And I'm looking at, what's he talking about? He's had to leave Thessalonica. And his heart is out as for the people. He's silent. He can't talk to the people. He said, when I heard all I could stand, I had to know about you. It's not out of sight, out of mind. So at Athens, it just I held it as long as I could hold it. And so I sent Timothy back to check on you. I'm a little ahead of myself. But he says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. I'd rather send them to check on you than them to stay here and minister to me. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In the world you will have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. But he followed it with be of good cheer, for I've overcome. Okay? But there's been a teaching that's gone on for years that saying if you are properly walking in faith, that you're exempt. And see, that's not what it's teaching. I suspect Paul had about as much revelation as anyone. What do you think? But he certainly wasn't exempt from persecution and from all the afflictions that were taking place. And these believers, he knew that they were not going to be exempt, and he told them. I've had people to ask me, if I accept Jesus, what does it cost me? I say, everything you have. I won't lie to you. It'll cost you everything you have. Because all you have to do is read what Jesus said. If you're going to be my disciple, I was just talking to someone yesterday about this. If you're going to be my disciple, then you have to die to yourself. Take up that cross that killed you daily. Stay dead to yourself. And God has to be the priority over everything in your life from that day forward. Everything. Everyone. No one, no thing can be a higher priority. You see this? You remember the rich man that came to Jesus? Thinking he was a pretty good guy. You know, what do I need to do? Well, you know, keep the commandment. Oh, I've done that for my youth. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, you lack one thing. You're bound. See, it doesn't say that in the Scriptures, but that's the message. You're bound. Your riches have you bound. When he told him to go sell all that he had and give to the poor and come follow him, what he was saying was go get the shackles off of you. The thing that's controlling your life, get out from under it. He wasn't asking him to take a vow of poverty. That wasn't what it was all about. He was asking him to trust God instead of trusting his riches. You understand? Well, we have many examples. We just need to follow the examples, okay? So, he says you're appointed as Christians, and you understand they're pioneers. He is just introducing the gospel. Somebody has to go first. It's amazing to me how they praise the West Coast and all that. But how many of you know that it started on the East Coast and people gave their lives pioneering to get to the other side of the United States? How quickly we forget that others paved the way for your prosperity. Others paid for it. That's what Jesus did for us, didn't he? That's what we're to do for other people. So when you look at it, the first ones that get there is going to suffer the most. You understand? There have been back when I was a kid growing up, I mean, many missionaries were killed. Boiled, eaten. Cannibalism. But yet they would still go. Now that tells me they have the heart when they care more for the people than they do for their personal life. And I believe if you're going to be effective in ministry, that you have to care more for others than you do for yourself. Okay? And this is the message that Paul's conveying. And yet, he had a great love for these people. He cared for these people. He said, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as this happened. You know. I mean, you know, I told you. So, don't be surprised. It's happened, okay? For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent you to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might in vain. You know what was concerning Paul? Was that they had turned loose, let go of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his concern, that because of persecution, because of pressures, the external things, that they may not be following the Lord now. You see, he'd seen this in Judaism when people accepted Jesus and came out of Judaism, out of the legalism, and then they're persecuted by the religious order, excommunicated from the synagogues, and they, you don't associate with those people, and then even worse than that, you know, the beatings, the imprisonments, the deaths, and all the other things that went along with it. Paul was, he was one who had persecuted, and he's one who had been persecuted. He knew both sides of the fence, you understand. So who was more qualified? And he shot straight with him. He said, but I was concerned. He had seen people under pressure deny Jesus. So he's concerned about them. So he sent Timothy back to check on them to see what was going on. He said, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, in other words, Timothy went and he returned. When Paul wrote this letter, Timothy had already returned, okay, from the visit. And he says that Timothy's come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So when Timothy comes back, and he's basically this is a message. They're not mad at you for bringing all this stuff on them because of what they believe. In other words, they're holding on to the gospel that you preach. They really desire to see you. They would love for you to be there with them. Well, don't you know that lit Paul's fire, you understand? That's what he wanted to hear, that they had not relinquished the faith, but they'd held fast to the gospel and not let circumstances discourage them. He said, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Be established. That's what he's talking about. Immovable. Firm. Solid. And it's amazing to me how people are today with church. I mean, if the temperature's not right, they quit coming. If the service is too long, they quit coming. If they don't like the music, if it's too soft, if it's too loud, if it's not this, if it's not that, they're just looking for an excuse. All these things, you understand. No, you stand fast in the Lord. You know, this is not Goldilocks and the Three Bears. For those of you that know the story, okay? Now, he said, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and complete what's lacking in your faith. He had a heart to these people. He's interceding for these people. He wants to see these people again. You understand, it's not hit and run. He left because he had to leave. But here again, he said his heart was there. He's wanting to come there. He longs to see them. He's praying for them. He wants them to mature in the Lord, to be strong. Because once you get mature, you reproduce. And that's the whole bottom line of all this, okay? He said, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. May this thing continue to grow, your love for one another grow, your love for others to grow, just as our love is grown for you. He says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Note this. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here again, he's showing you that the coming hasn't already occurred, as some teach. He's coming. Ready or not, he's coming. My suggestion is get ready, okay? Have an anticipation of his coming. But note this, that Paul is wanting the hearts established blameless. Holiness, purity, sanctity. Okay? Set apart for God to where God's on your mind. If God's on your mind, this will be accomplished. If you're on your mind, it won't be accomplished. So we have to get God always on our mind. Amen? All right, my time's up here, so I'm going to have to stop, and we'll pick back up with this after the break. What are we in, fourth chapter? We'll pick back up, okay?